1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, printed on your service sheet there. Last couple of weeks in 1 Thessalonians, first half of chapter 5 this week, second half next week. Begin at verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So 1 Thessalonians 5. You may have been expecting, as we begin a new chapter, the final chapter of 1 Thessalonians, you might have been thinking, well, Paul's going to change topic. That's why they've changed the chapter. That's why we've gone from chapter 4 to chapter 5. Paul must be about to talk about something slightly different. But actually, he's still teaching this young church in Thessalonica about the Lord Jesus and about the day the Lord Jesus will return from heaven to earth. We've started thinking about that last week. We're thinking about this more this week. And in fact, if you look onto verse 11 here, Paul's purpose in writing is the same as last week as well. That what he teaches them here will lead them to encouraging one another. These verses are written for our encouragement. So the theme is the same, Jesus returning. And the aim is the same, Christians encouraged. But it's not an exact repetition of last week, because last week we're concerned with our attitude to death and life beyond the grave. The verses this week are more concerned with our attitude to life before we die. Now, he does say at the very end there, doesn't he, whether we are awake or asleep. If you remember last week, Paul used this metaphor of Christians sleeping when they die because they're going to wake up again. So at the end there, he means that whether you're living or whether you die before Jesus comes back, we all get to live with Jesus. But a little later on, he's going to talk about sleeping in a different way, and we'll come back to that at that point. But as I say, the verses this week, they're more concerned with our attitude to life. What do we do now before Jesus returns? And the question in many ways they ask of us is, are we ready for that? Are we living in a way that shows we are ready for Jesus to return? Now, if you're anything like me, in order to make sure you're ready for something, it's helpful to know when it's going to happen. Despite my years as a Cub Scout, I can still find myself anything but being prepared. But if I know something's in the diary, then I'm much more likely to be ready for it than if it's not in the diary at all. Now, as I say, that's not foolproof. I can still find myself unprepared in all sorts of different ways. But on the whole, knowing something is coming up in the future helps me get ready for it in the present. So I think a perfectly natural question for us to ask when we're thinking about Jesus returning is to ask, well, when will that happen? Because if I know when it's happening, then I can prepare and get ready for it. And it's that question of when will this happen that Paul deals with in our first three verses. And that brings us to our first heading this morning. It's not about when, for nobody knows when. See, by way of several illustrations, Paul makes it very clear that when it happens is the wrong question for us to be asking when it comes to thinking about the Lord Jesus returning. There's not going to be a date put on it. That's why he likens Jesus' return to being like a thief in the night. It's quite common these days, isn't it? When a couple first get engaged, they will send out a save the date card to family and friends. It's not the full invitation, but they're wanting people to get the date in the diary so that they keep it free, knowing that it's when the wedding is planned to take place. Or think of visiting the GP. I went to see the doctor this week. I made an appointment in advance so that when the doctor calls my name at the surgery, they're not surprised to see me there. Rather, they're expecting me because I've made an appointment. That's a very different approach, isn't it, to a thief. A thief doesn't let you know when they're going to be visiting your home. Actually, they go out of their way to be as discreet, silent, invisible as possible. They don't want you to know that they're coming. Paul says Jesus' return will be like a thief. Now, we mustn't stretch that illustration too far. Paul's not saying Jesus will be dressed like a cat burglar and be wearing night vision goggles. But in using the same illustration that Jesus himself uses, Paul's point is to emphasize that Jesus' return will be unannounced. We don't know when it's going to be. We just can't know when it will happen until it's happening. So there's really no point getting caught up with trying to guess times and dates. Paul knows we'll struggle with that. He gives us another illustration. He builds on this to show how unexpected it's going to be. It will catch some people completely unaware. See, at the time of writing, many Roman coins, on one side they would have had a picture of a god or goddess, and lots of them might have had a picture of Pax. She was the goddess of peace on one side of the coin. Others would have had a picture of Securitas, the goddess of security, on the other. So you pull a coin out your pocket and you're reminded that the Roman Empire really are good news because they offer you peace, they offer you security. So in that sense, why worry? If the Romans are looking after you, life is fine. Not too dissimilar to today. We might look at our bank balance and we may think, oh, peace, security is found there as well. And Paul's point is that some people will be thinking all is well, all is fine, when suddenly Jesus will return unexpectedly. And then thirdly, Paul shows us it will be unavoidable. So picture a pregnant woman busy doing something when all of a sudden labour pains begin. Some of you will know firsthand how unavoidable those are. They're inescapable. Now, a pregnant woman doesn't know when the labour pains will start, but knows they will start at some point. That's antenatal class 101, isn't it? So in these three ways, Paul is very eager to stress that no one knows the when. Jesus' return will be unannounced, unexpected, unavoidable. Now, we might think, well, why is he making such a big thing of this? Actually, in other letters, Paul has to write, say, look, don't get caught up in trying to work it out, because some people will be tempted to do so. Whilst Jesus is certain to return, the exact timing will be a surprise. So if anyone says to you, oh, I know when Jesus is coming back, they don't. They can't. That's Paul's point in these verses. So he doesn't want them then or us today to spend our time trying to work it out. That would be a waste of our time. That would be counterproductive. We saw back in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, God's will for our lives is not to work out when Jesus comes back. It's to be sanctified. That is, that we are to seek to become more like Jesus in how we think and act and live and love. God's will is that we're sanctified like Jesus Christ, not preoccupied with calculators and calendars. The women's 100 meter sprint is being billed as one of the highlights of the upcoming Tokyo Olympics. But on the starting line, those sprinters, they need to avoid trying to guess when the starter's gun will sound. They have to wait until it goes off. Otherwise, what will happen is that they will false start and they won't actually get to run. Well, Paul's concern here is that the Thessalonians don't false start by focusing on the when, and instead focus on the who. It's the second point this morning. It is about the who, remembering who you are. Remembering who you are. Now, in making his point here, they then, as we might be now, could at this point be a little unsettled. And that's because there in verse 3, Paul links Jesus' return to a day of destruction. And that's a word that refers to a ruined relationship. In this instance, separation from God. Which, given that all that's good comes from God, separation from him would be truly awful. But it's true that when Jesus returns, he will return to judge. It's made very clear for us, perhaps no more clear than here in Acts 17. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Who is that man? He's given proof of all this to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus is going to come back, and when he returns, he will return to judge. Now, we can ignore what this says, but it doesn't make it any less true. It doesn't mean we can ever avoid it. Just think of the wildfires in the western US this past week. Local residents can choose to ignore what's happening down the road. They can choose to ignore the warning to evacuate, but that doesn't make those fires any less real. God is very clear then that Jesus will return, and when he does so, he will do so as judge, which begs the question, well, what will that judgment be? See, today when we hear of talk of judgment or destruction in our Bibles, we can get quite nervous and we don't much like it. We do like the idea of a God of love coming to rescue people, but we're much less keen on the idea of a God of judgment. And yet deep down, we all want to see justice done, don't we? As one writer puts it, nothing stings so sharply as injustice. We rightly get frustrated at injustice, feel it sting, and so deep down we want to see justice done. When Neil mentioned in the prayers, what was it, 13 Christians killed for their faith, 12 churches attacked it? Doesn't that make you a bit cross? See, a day when wrongs are righted and evil is destroyed, we all want that. Provided, of course, that we and those we love are not caught up the wrong side of it. So we're much more comfortable with justice and judgment for those whom we consider worse than us. The problem comes when we realise it's not us who gets to decide, but God. And he's utterly pure and right and good and shows no partiality. Doesn't do us any favours. See, when it comes to God's justice, none of us fare that well. So whilst we might want justice with regard to others, for ourselves, we find ourselves not wanting justice, actually, but mercy. Which means what we need is for our judge to become our saviour. And that is exactly why, says Paul, that the day of the Lord doesn't need to scare you if you're a Christian believer. For whilst the day will come suddenly, and you can't do anything about the timing, or know anything about the timing, amazingly, God has provided a rescue from it. So you see in verses 4 and 5, Paul is drawing several contrasts, describing the Christian believer as belonging to the light, belonging to the day, rather than the darkness and the night. And in case we're not quite sure what that means, he explains it for us in verses 9 and 10. Now, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10 together, but as we do so, please notice, Paul doesn't say, this all depends on what you do for God. He doesn't say that. What he says is it all depends on what Jesus has done for you at the cross. Let me read verse 9 and 10 again. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're living or have already died, we may live together with Jesus. Do you see? Although the day of judgment is coming, all those who've put their trust in Jesus will not receive condemnation that day, but salvation, given as a gift. It's something we receive. So with just a few strokes of his pen, Paul gives them reassuring words of comfort, joy, and peace on that day. See, it was Jesus on the cross who gave up the peace and security he enjoyed with God, and instead bore God's wrath in our place. Verse 10 again, Jesus died for us so that we may live together with him. That's the gift. Not just being rescued from a terrible separation, but getting to be with Jesus. For how long? Well, forever. We get to live together forever with him. So if we take all that back to verses 4 and 5, where are we? Well, we see that to live without knowing Jesus is to live as if never having known the sun rise on you. Never have experienced its warmth upon your face. It's to have spent all your life in darkness. But when you come to know Jesus, it's to know the rays of sunshine break into that darkness and flood your life with light. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you're a child of the light and a child of the day because Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has shone on you. And therefore, we have nothing to fear when Jesus returns. Do you see that? Having said that, being of the light, being of the day, means we have nothing to fear in the future, but it should absolutely change the way we live in the present. You see, Paul understands that our knowing our future certainty is to motivate our present activity, whereby the Christian is not driven by the crippling fear of not knowing if we've done enough for God, but driven by the anticipation of one day meeting our Saviour, who has done it all for us. It's the anticipation of meeting Jesus one day. It's the motivation of knowing he's done it all by his grace. And that sense of anticipation is to shape how they and how we live each day. So I've got a little diagram for us. See, if we get to thinking that Jesus won't come back today or any day, he's not coming back, well, that'll just lead to apathy and indifference and passivity about what God says we should do in the meantime. Who cares? Jesus isn't coming back. Do what we like. If we spend all our time trying to work out what will be on a particular day, well, we'll be distracted at first. But then if we think we've got the day right, well, then we'll panic. There'll be rash decision-making as that day gets nearer and nearer and nearer. But if we think, well, God's promised it will happen, and so it could be today, well, that is the balanced approach. And that anticipation of what is to come in the future will shape our activity in the present. And in verses 4 to 8, Paul shows us more of what that looks like. So final heading, it's about how, knowing how to live in light of Jesus' certain return. I wonder if you noticed back in verse 1, Paul makes it very clear he's not telling them anything they don't already know. They have all the info they need. The question is, what are they going to do with it? Well, Paul covers that in verses 6 to 8. You see, these folk, again, perhaps like us, if we think we could just know the exact day, we'd make sure we're ready. But Paul's solution is very different, isn't it? He says it's not knowing the date, but knowing who you are, knowing you're a child of the light. Knowing that Jesus died for you and rose again and will return. Knowing that will motivate you to live ready for his coming, whenever that may be. See, the when question becomes irrelevant when we know who we are. So then, Paul says, because we're children of the day, we're going to live like it. We're going to live like those who are awake, not asleep. Now, he doesn't mean there those who are alive and not dead. He's changing his metaphor, okay? He makes that very clear. Those who are alert, those who are self-controlled or sober-minded, it might be in some translations. The Observer Way Relief Road opened at the end of last year, just over there. And if you've walked across the bridge called Observer Bridge, you may have seen the memorial stone. Looks a bit like that. And it was laid as a tribute to the brave members of the Arborfield Royal Observer Corps, who manned the observation post there from 1936. And it was a serious business. It was vital work, as it says, whereby the people doing it were charged with spotting, identifying, tracking, and reporting all aircraft that flew by. Now, that sort of observation requires serious effort on the part of those volunteers. They need to stay awake. They need to stay alert. They need to concentrate and stay on task. And they certainly need to remember to stay sober. Well, Paul's point is that if we are Christian believers, then in order to live as children of the light, well, this is a serious business and we are to stay awake and alert. That means we're not to sleep through life, as it were. That's not God's intention for us. We're not to doze through each day as though we're morally disengaged. We're not to be spiritual couch potatoes. You'll know that when someone is drunk, it affects their sight, it affects their thinking, it affects their behaviour, it affects their self-control. In contrast, being sober-minded, self-controlled means to see clearly, think rightly, and behave godly. So it's to live in the midst of the comfort and peace and security our culture affords us, but not let that intoxicate us. Because then we forget that as Christians, we're to live with an intentionality and an expectancy. We're to live like Jesus as we look forward to his return. We'll see more of what that looks like in practice, nuts and bolts, next week. But it does mean we're to ask ourselves questions like, well, what am I about to do? Or how am I about to spend my money or spend my time? How does this job I'm considering? How does this relationship I'm chasing? How does this all look in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming back one day? Well, to get us started on that, Paul encourages us to dress appropriately. We often choose our clothing to fit the task ahead, don't we? Pajamas for sleeping, uniform for school or work. And if you're going to an English beach, then you may want a wetsuit. You may also want waterproofs, depending on the forecast. But Paul is saying, look, if you're a Christian, you need to dress appropriately. And in verse 8, he says that if the Christian is to live as the child of the light, we need to protect our hearts. So each day we need to put on the breastplate of faith and love. And if we're going to live in the present but look to the future, look forward to meeting Jesus, then we need to protect our heads. So we'll wear the helmet of the hope of salvation, because that reminds us where we're ultimately heading. So that is, each day we are to get dressed. We're to believe what God says by faith. We're to do what God requires out of love. And we're to trust what God promises because of hope. Now, faith, hope, and love, they appear again and again through this letter, don't they? They are the foundation of the Christian life. They're foundation of the Christian, what we look forward to. It's the foundation of what we have been saved through and by. So when our heart and our head are protected by faith, love, and hope, well, then we'll be able to stay awake. Then we'll be able to stay self-controlled as we live with the understanding that this world and this life is not all there is. But more than that, that one day we will meet the one who died for us. May we be those who encourage one another and build one another up with these wonderful truths. Let's have a moment's quiet and then I'll close in prayer. Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Father God, we want to thank you again for your great plan of salvation, of redemption, of reconciliation. Thank you that you loved us so much. You sent your son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us so that on that future day of judgment, we may not fear condemnation, but look forward to a warm welcome. We thank you that Jesus will return, and that on that day we will see him face to face and get to live with him forever. Pray, dear Father, that by your Holy Spirit you would motivate us each day, that anticipation of the future would help us each day put on faith and hope and love, knowing that Jesus has already done all that was necessary to save us, but that we might in some small way reflect his goodness and his love to those whom we live amongst. Pray that we might do that for your glory alone. Amen.